pleasure now then in inviting our brother Jeff Walker from Kidsgrove to give us his first address, Thou in Thy Mercy Hast Led Forth the People.
My brethren and sisters, the short study that we're going to engage ourselves in this evening is really a study of God manifestation. That doctrine for which we have to thank, really, under God, our brother Dr. Thomas, who expounded it so ably to us. And it's an absolutely reasonable and understandable doctrine in the ways of God toward men, so different from the Trinitarian doctrine with all the mysticism associated with it. Beautiful doctrine indeed it is, this doctrine of God manifestation. The ultimate of it is, of course, that God himself will dwell with men who have divine nature. God himself dwelling with men who have divine nature. But in achieving that end, in the process of achieving that end, men have to be taught and guided to develop God-like characters. Characters which will be fit to be clothed upon with divine nature. There has to be this process happening in the life, the lives of men, that God's ultimate purpose of dwelling with them might be achieved. In order that this can be so, then God has to reveal himself to men, or else we wouldn't know how to develop godly characters. God has to reveal himself to men and dwell among sinful men, that men may know what God is like. And right from the start, it is unthinkable that God, the great uncreate, God of heaven and earth, the holy, righteous God, would or should himself actually dwell among men. And so we have the Old Testament teaching of how God dealt with this problem, how he was going to instruct men and women who would hear, how he was going to reveal himself to them, how he would dwell among them without himself actually being present. And he revealed himself to Israel, as the Old Testament tells us, by sending to them his angel who represented him. This angel carried all the authority and the recognition of God himself. Now, look at some relevant passages concerning this. The first one in Exodus 23. Passages that you know well, but we'll just look at them to lay our basis. Exodus 23. God speaking to Moses and to Israel. Verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. See how there, it's God who is behind all the work. It's he who's doing it, but in fact it's the angel who does it for him, so that, you know, in verse 22, if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, God says. And yet it's obeying the voice of the angel. And this angel was in such a position that he could pardon the transgressions of Israel. Here it's a question of, he will not pardon your transgressions because of their disobedience, but in obedience he would pardon their transgressions. So we see how the angel represented God, worked for God, spoke as God, but he was God's representative. My name is in him, and he bore that name of God, Yahweh. And so very often in the Old Testament scripture, where we read the name Yahweh, then it is indeed the angel who actually, in fact, was doing the work or speaking. You can think of the time when, in the Acts of the Apostles, we're told that the law on Sinai was given by the angel. That's in Acts 7. But in Exodus 20, when we're told the terms of the law, it's what God, what the Lord, what Yahweh said. When the Ten Commandments are iterated there. So we see here then the angel in this 23rd chapter of Exodus. We see the angel as teacher and guide and judge. He judges the nations who are then inhabiting the land of Canaanites. He was the teacher, and that the people, he gave the people of Israel the law, and he kept them in the way. He was a guide to them to keep them in the way. This was the angelic function. If we go to Isaiah 63, we see there a similar sort of testimony which has an added point to it. Isaiah 63. Verse 9 there, talking about the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, a reference back. He says, in all their affliction, this is God really, in all their affliction, he, God, was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and carried them all the days of old. Quite a clear reference, really, to Exodus 23, isn't it? Carried them all the days of old. He redeemed them, he brought them into the promised land. And in all their affliction, he was afflicted. The angel going along here with Israel, entering into all their griefs and sorrows, although betimes he had to fight against them, yet afflicted with all their affliction. It was grievous in the extreme to him when Israel went astray. But the point here really is that it is the angel of God's presence, the angel of his presence, that's what he's called, the angel of his presence. God present with Israel through the angel. The presence of God was in the angel. This is quite, it's an obvious point really, but it's something that we have to bear in mind because of current ideas about the presence of God and the presence of Christ with us. And here we see how God was present with Israel in a very real way, not a mystical way at all, not something whereby we think perhaps the presence of God might enter into our souls in some way, but there in the angel who was looking after Israel, who was teaching them, who was a judge among them, a real being there. Now, Exodus chapter 3, where here is, of course, the chapter of the statement by God of his name, the great chapter of the name of God being given to Moses. But it is verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. So here's the angel, it's the angel of the Lord who appears to him, and yet in verse 6 he says, moreover he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. But it was a very marvellous sight. But you see, it wasn't that God, the uncreated himself, was there. It was the angel that was there. But he was speaking for God. He was God's representative. And he could say that I am the God of thy father. When he spoke, it was as if God spoke. And then in verse 12 of that chapter, the angel speaking for God says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. I will be with thee. That's how we have seen it in Isaiah there, isn't it, of the angel being with Israel. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and as it was in Exodus 23. I want us to emphasize a little bit that I will be with thee. Really, you know, this was exactly the same in the life of Jacob, who was in a way the prototype of Israel nationally, wasn't he? He was Israel the man, or made into Israel the man. In some ways he foreshadows what happened to Israel nationally. And I'd just like to look at one or two things in his history in this regard. If you look first of all in Genesis 31, and at verse 11. Now this is when Jacob is coming to the end of his stay with Laban, and he's considering leaving the place, and in fact God tells him to leave Laban and go back to his home after those 20 years with Laban. In verse 11 he says, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eye, and see all the rams which leaped upon the cattle, are in scraped, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I, the angel speaking, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto on me. Now arise, get thee from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. The angel again speaks as a representative for God. So if we go to the 28th chapter of Genesis and have a look at that time when Jacob was at Bethel before he went into Padan Aram to Laban, his uncle, we see there that Jacob in verse 11 of chapter 28 lighted upon a certain place, and verse 13, the Lord stood above the ladder of the dream, you know, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And yet, you see, later on the angel says that it was the angel who really spoke to him. And verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. How like Exodus 23 that is, isn't it? Only there it concerns the nation of Israel. I will keep thee in the way. I will send mine angel before thee, who will keep thee in the way. This was the angelic work that was being done. God revealing himself in the angel. And if we go to chapter 48 and verses 15 and 16 of Genesis, 48 of Genesis and verses 15 and 16, there, in fact, Jacob confesses at the end of his life the goodness of God in his life through all the affliction in which he'd been afflicted. And he says, verse 15 of Genesis 48, God, before whom my fathers and Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And there he understood how God worked with him, the great eternal Lord God of heaven, with him, feeding him and keeping him, but it was through this agency of his angel, God's angel, God with him, a reality in his life, looking over all his life, God's presence with him all his days. It wasn't some mystical effluence which was gently floating into his soul or anything like that. It was an angel who was ordering the circumstances of his life, and in times appearing to him and talking to him and giving the law of what he should do. This was how it was. And so it was in the nation of Israel again where God said again concerning the angel, my presence shall go with thee. My presence shall go with thee. Exodus 33, that is, my presence shall go with thee. And that was the angel in the cloud or on the mercy seat, dwelling among Israel for God. So that was the way in which God chose to work among men, whereby his holiness and his greatness itself was preserved. In fact, man could not have lived had he come himself into that encampment. That's how God worked through the angel. Now we can see a practical example of how God worked with the people of Israel in that chapter that we read, Exodus 15, a practical example of how God worked through his angel for Israel, and that is in this bringing them up out of the sea. And in verse 12, in this song that Moses sang after the deliverance had been accomplished, Moses sang, thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them up. Thou, in thy mercy, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. And that's the verse around which this part of the address really hangs. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. And it's an interesting thing from the point of view that we are considering now, that the word there, guided, is in the Septuagint version of the scripture, it is the word in the Greek language which in John 14 is translated comforter. Or it's the cognate part of the word. It's obviously a verb here. It's a noun in John 14. But it is this word which is a part of the verb parakaleo in the Greek, as you probably know, from which we get the word paraclete, and some people use the word paraclete when reading comforter in John chapter 14. But this is this here. And here is the guidance of the angel for Israel, and what comfort this was to them. In there they were, brought through their affliction, and their hearts full of joy now that God had so delivered them. But it was this angelic word, the work, this work of the comforter. Look at one or two more passages in the scripture where this word also occurs in the Septuagint. Quite a lot of times, actually, but there's one or two very interesting times. Isaiah 51. Here's another one. Isaiah 51. And verse 9 to 12. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Rahab, Egypt, the dragon of Egypt. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Israel coming out of Egypt in its first allusion. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And then I, even I, am he that comforteth you. That's that same word in this very same context of God's ways with Israel. The first basic allusion being to the passage over the Red Sea. It was this great comfort that God worked with his presence for the people of Israel when the angel was there. Just one little point also from this chapter, which I don't want particularly to develop now, but in the 18th verse where it says there is none to guide her, that also is the same Greek word in the Septuagint version. The word guide there is the same Greek word. You can see the relevance of it, but I don't want to make anything of that particularly now. Now let's go to Isaiah 63 again and see the development of the theme there. We've already read verse 9 in Isaiah 63. In all their affliction he was afflicted, the angel of his presence saved them. But it says in verse 10, they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. Now note that particularly. They rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore was he turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Picked up the reference there to Exodus 23. It was the angel of the presence who was going to fight against Israel if they did not obey his voice. If you do not obey his voice, he will fight against you. And here it is. In Isaiah 63, he was turned to be their enemies. Here it's called the Holy Spirit. But it's quite clear that there could very well be, and obviously is, this relationship between the angel of the presence of verse 9 and the Holy Spirit of verse 10. Even without the end of verse 10, we might have thought that the Holy Spirit referred to as the angel of the presence from the very grammar of the passage. But we're absolutely sure when we realise that the Holy Spirit turned to be their enemy, like the angel of the presence, it was said that he would in Exodus 23. It's very interesting, that, isn't it? Because when you think of it, of course, we know that angels, are they not all ministering spirits? He maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, so that angels are spirits. And so it's very appropriate that one of them at least should be called the Holy Spirit, vexed God's Holy Spirit, that one in particularly was called his Holy Spirit. Very applicable indeed. We might well have thought that it would be an angel when we read his Holy Spirit there. And even in verse 11 of Isaiah 63, we realise that, you know, we're still talking about the work of bringing the people across the Red Sea. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? So there again you've got this allusion to the Exodus, the time of Exodus, and the work of the angel, the work of the Holy Spirit. So now we've got all these three things together, really. We've got angel and comforter and Holy Spirit, all referring to the same agent of God in his work. Of course, each one signifying a slightly different aspect of the work, but there are those three designations that are equated: angel, comforter and Holy Spirit. And that takes us to John 14, doesn't it? But just before we close this first part, I'd like to go back to Exodus 15 to make this point that this angel brought them over the Red Sea. Chapter 15 and verse 13 again. The angel guided them in God's strength. In thy strength, thou hast guided them in thy strength. That the strength was that strength that overthrew the armies of Pharaoh, the Egyptian armies, guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. That's the end of it. Well, not quite. He guided them into the holy habitation. And surely that there is a reference to their wilderness sojourn, where they built the holy tabernacle. That was the holy habitation. You might think, as I used to think, that that had reference really to their entering the promised land, to the holy habitation. But in fact, if you go on in the chapter, and just these two or three following verses, you are then taken through the rest of the wilderness journey when you talk about the dukes of Edom and the men of Moab and the inhabitants of Canaan melting away. And then in verse 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. And that must be the final entry into the land, in the sanctuary, O Lord. But whatever that may be, then point that we're just considering now is that this redemption wrought by the angel was a redemption leading to a dwelling of God with Israel. Whether we take verse 13 when it's guided them into thy holy habitation, or whether we go to the end of God's work towards them at that time when he brought them into his inheritance, to the sanctuary, which he had made for thee to dwell in. So that whatever it is, it's leading our thoughts then to this ultimate end of redemption, of dwelling, of God dwelling among Israel. And it was done through God revealing himself to Israel, being with them, dwelling with them, caring for them through the works of his angels.